All right, so if you're interested, you now have the means of where to go. So go looking for a match on christiantingle.com. Hey, so here we are in week two of the Squad Goals series. Before I kind of dive into my lesson tonight, my wife Holly, was actually supposed to come up with me tonight, and we were going to tag team teach tonight. And then about 4 o'clock, I got a text from her that she was running a 103-degree fever, not feeling well at all. So I just asked, hey, please pray for her. She's just having a rough night. And then, of course, our kids are home with her. And of course, my kids are incredibly helpful, and they're old enough to, for the most part, take care of themselves at home. But please be praying for my wife. That's hard on us as a family. It's hard on me. And I honestly believe y'all are missing out on some stuff that she's not here to share. As we kind of prepare our lesson tonight to go over some stuff. So here we are, week two of Squad Goals. Last week we talked about friendship. Tonight we're going to talk about dating. So here's my commitment to you. No rants, I promise. Y'all know who I feel about it. There's no point in me harping on that. But here's what I've learned in student ministry. I'm in my 13th year doing student ministry here at Crossroads. For the most part, you guys are going to date. You are. So I want to teach you how to do it properly. That's ultimately the goals. I want you to understand. You know, I if you were here a few weeks ago, I went on my little rant. I believe that wholeheartedly. Y'all aren't ready to date. You're just not at your age. However, you're going to. So let me help you do it the best ways you possibly can. Okay? So grab your Bibles. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to hang out tonight. We're going to dive in. So the first thing I want to do is I want to read this passage of Scripture. I'm going to give you a moment to get there. But I want to talk about the difference between dating and courting, and then I want to talk about why that matters. Okay? Y'all there? Y'all in Ephesians 5 yet? That's a legitimate question. Yeah. You're not there yet? All right. Another moment, and then we're going to get going. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 31. I'm just going to read there at the bottom end of chapter 5, and we're going to work our way back through chapter 5 tonight a little bit. Verse 31 says this through 33, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We talked a little bit about that a few weeks ago. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. So this is the first thing in your notes. If you're following along your notes, the very first thing you see, the purpose of the marriage is to show the world Christ. The purpose of dating is to prepare for marriage. Okay? The purpose of marriage is to show the world Christ. The purpose of dating is to prepare for marriage. What that means is when someone looks at me and my wife's relationship and how we do things, it is a representation of Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. That is what the church is defined in Scriptures, the bride of Christ. How he loved her. He gave himself up for her, quite literally. That's the cross. The bride's role of submitting to her husband. And I'm not going to get into all that tonight because I think that's been so abused and so misused, that terminology. We're not going to dive into that. But if you want to have a conversation with me sometime about what that looks like and what that really means, what Scripture is trying to teach us, we can do that. But I don't want to do that tonight because that's not what we're going to talk about. So what is the difference between dating and courting? What is the difference between dating and courting? Dating is a discovery time. This is in your notes. Dating is a discovery time. What I mean by that is dating should be a little more than friendship. But while maintaining the aspect of friendship, it's important until both are ready to commit into a relationship moving towards marriage. It's getting to know one another. It's figuring out, is this person someone I can hitch my wagon to for the rest of my life? This idea of being unequally yoked that the Bible talks about, this is that point. In dating is the point in time when you're figuring it out, is that the person that this is going to be a reality for? And let me just be very completely honest with you guys as you begin dating, because I've had this conversation with so many students that I can't count it, to be honest with you. I don't remember how many, it's that many. And they'll be like, oh, I didn't make it to church last night because I was hanging out with my boyfriend. And I'll say, well, is he a Christian? Oh, I don't know. We've only been on a few dates. Do you not see the problem with that statement? Why would you move into a relationship, even only a few dates, and not know where their faith is. If you're a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, why would you choose to join yourself to someone who is not a Christ follower? Ladies, don't wait till the third or fourth date to find out if he's a Christian. Guys, don't wait till the third or fourth date to ask if she is a Christian. In fact, if you have to ask, you're probably not in the best place. It should be pretty obvious. There's an old cliche from back when I was your age and say, you know, you just run to God. And when you get to that point in your life when you're ready to start finding a mate, you look around and see who's running next to you. And while it's kind of corny, it's very true. You run towards God and then you find the people that are running alongside of you. Now, courting, on the other hand, courting is a declaration time. The difference between courtship takes the position that the two people have no physical contact, not hand-holding, not kissing, not hugging, none of that. Courtship is also supervised, usually by parents. I know y'all are thrilled about that idea. Supervised. Usually family members at all times. In addition, courting versus dating, courtship, you declare your intentions up front. It almost feels like a business transaction. Like, we're gonna enter into this relationship, we're going to get to know each other with the intention of doing this, marriage. Now, let's be honest, I've known Christians over the years that have called dating courting because they think it sounds more holy or whatever, they think it sounds more Christian. Oh, we're courting while you walk around holding hands and kissing and all that stuff. No, you're not courting, you just want to call it that because it sounds better than dating. But there's some distinct differences. Now, all right, now let's talk about some pluses and minuses real quick. I'm going to move quickly through this. Obviously, in courtship, I think, at least personally, and you probably would agree with me, it would be difficult to really get to know someone who they really are because mom and dad are 5 feet from you at any given moment. That would be a challenge, you know, to really get to know someone. However, in courtship, you don't have to worry about some of the temptations that you have to worry about in dating. Because when you're in dating, you're in a dating situation, y'all know this to be true because you either do it or you see your classmates doing it. You're putting yourself in a position in which you can trip up, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. So there's pluses and minuses to this idea of courting, this idea of dating. Whatever you call it, we want you to do it right. And that's what this is next part of this talk's going to be. This is the point where I was going to bring Holly up, so I have to kind of navigate this moment a little bit. What? No, you're not coming up for Holly, Gavin. I promise you wouldn't want to answer some of the questions. Yep. All right. So I want to give you some things, and here's what I want to do. I want to jump back to Ephesians 5 real quick, but I want to jump up a little bit from where we were at. So if you still have your finger there in Ephesians 5, jump up to 15. Now, before we read verse 15, the chapter 5 from 1 all the way down to 14, it's ultimately about relationships, but it specifically talks about sexual immorality and impurity and things of that nature, the things you should stay away from. But it's this whole chapter is ultimately talking about relationships. And then a little bit further down, when we get into chapter 6, is giving very definitive answers on how families should look, how husbands should treat their wives, their children, how children should treat their parents. Children, y'all should read that. How wives should treat their husbands, how mothers should treat their daughters and sons. It goes on and all that. So this part of Ephesians is very relational. But let's look at verse 15. It says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting," this is the part I want you to get, verse 21, "submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In order for a marriage relationship to work, in order for any relationship, whether it be a friendship, an acquaintance, acquaintance is not quite accurate. Let me back off on that one. Any friendship, any significant relationship where you're building to know one, the marriage, dating, anything like that, it takes an element of mutual submission for it to work. Like it's no 50-50 in a marriage. You have compromises, but a relationship is not a compromise. What a marriage relationship is both people giving equally 100% of themselves to the other person. Because if I'm giving 100% to Holly and she's giving 100% to me, both of our needs are always met. And we're both serving one another. We're both submitting one another out of reverence for Christ. All right. So here's what I want to do for this next little bit. There's no formulas for a perfect marriage. Why? Because people are involved. And when people get involved, we mess things up. If Holly were here, she would tell you that I've messed it up. I've not always done things well. I just haven't. Those of you who know me, that's just life. Because people mess up things. But what I want to do is I want to give you some points. And I define this as winning at dating. So here you go. Y'all ready to dive in this? Y'all want to be winning at this, right? This is some important stuff. So the first thing I want you to do, number one out the gate, is set priorities. You got to set your priorities. Now, I'm going to come back here in just a moment to this idea between dating and courting and what we talked about a little bit more. But as you walk through this with me, I want you to see these things that we talked about. Setting priorities, dating, courting, and whatever you want to call it. I believe your generation is the worst at defining things. The absolute worst. The absolute worst at defining things. And whether you call it dating, courting, we're just hanging out, we're just being friendly, we're just whatever the heck you want to call it, an emotional attachment is beginning to occur in those moments. And that's what you need to be wise about. So I don't care what you call it. When you start becoming emotionally attached to a member of the opposite sex, I assure you pain will be involved at some point. Guaranteed. And there's not a lot of guarantees, but that is a guarantee. When you make an emotional attachment with a member of the opposite sex, pain will be involved at some point. Okay? Set priorities. One, you point each other towards God. We talked about that being unequally yoked, about being joined with someone. This idea that two become one flesh, that occurs when that emotional attachment begins. The culmination is down the line, but it begins happening. That's why it's so painful when you date someone and break up with them. That's why it's so painful when you're dating someone and you fight, because there's that two become one flesh is already beginning to occur. That's why it's designed for when you're older and prepared to enter into marriage, ladies and gentlemen. But two become one flesh. It begins occurring when emotional attachments start happening. You make an emotional connection. Emotional connections, you have emotional connections with everybody you know. They're natural, they're healthy, or most of them are healthy, I should say. I have emotional connections with most of you in this room. Very positive, very healthy, because we're friends, we're friendly, we know each other, we're acquaintances, etc. You get it. Point each other towards God. You want to be equally yoked. You want someone who's going to point you to God in your relationship. And then secondly, work at being friends. Work at being friends, because the friendship doesn't stop just because you're dating. The friendship doesn't stop because you get married. Am I right, Potses? Sarah Burley, the friendship does not stop when you get married. It's not like you're married now and you're no longer friends. If anything, the relationship, the friendship that I have with Holly is so much deeper than it ever was before. So much incredibly deeper than it ever has been before. We've been together almost 16 years now. And our friendship is just now beginning to hit its stride, if I'm completely honest. And I absolutely love just being with her because we're friends. Work on being friends. Don't put all this other nonsense that everybody else wants to tell you you need to be doing ahead of your friendship. And I'm going to come back to that in just a second. I want to give you some Greek words for love. And there's a reason I'm giving to you, not to make myself sound smart, because I don't know these. I had to go look them up. But I want to give you some Greek words for love, because if you don't know this, you've heard me say this before, the English language is horrible. Horrible, and it's really horrible at translating out of other languages, especially things like Greek and Hebrew and like old languages, and they're very difficult. English is just bad. Y'all know that already. But all right, so I'm gonna give you some Greek words for love, and then I'm gonna tell you why I'm giving these to you. The first one is mania. Sounds obvious. Manic love is almost not a love at all. The word lust is not quite strong enough. Obsession is probably a little bit more accurate. So this idea of mania, manic love. I don't think any of you want someone to ultimately be obsessed with you. That kind of sounds creepy, right? But in Greek, it is a form of love. So think about this for a second before I move on. So we say the word love for a lot of things. I love tacos. I love my children. I love my wife. I love playing music. What's that? I love lamp. Love floor. You know, you see what I'm saying, though? So we use that one word to define all these things. This is why I'm giving it to you, because the Greeks break it down and say these are different types of love. Let's look at the second one. The second one is eros. Eros is obviously a root word for erotic, but this does not exclusively talk about a sexual type of love. It actually describes any type of emotional or feelings type love, eros. It is the Greek word for erotic, and obviously that's another word that's been hijacked and it's kind of turned into something that it's really not meant to be, if we're completely honest. The next one is philos. Philos, brotherly or friendship love. Philia, phila, Philadelphia, the city of brother love. This is all, they're all connected. Philos describes the love between two people who have common interests and experiences. This is your best friends, your people that you, your teammates, those that you do school and life with. That's the type of love you share. Those of you who are on any type of music, like in a band or on a sports team or in an organization in which you have common interests and you get close to people because of that, that's what this is going on. The fourth one is called storge. Storge is commonly known as motherly love. It is entirely based on the relationship between the lover and the lovee. Okay? It'd be like a mom loving her child, motherly love. And then the fifth type of love is the biggest of all type of love, and that is agape. And agape love is entirely about the lover and their virtue, and has nothing whatsoever to do with the one who's being loved. Agape love is the purest form of and requires no payment or favor in response to love. Agape love is the way God loves us, pure. We can never repay agape love. So I say all these things to say this. You have these different types of love, okay? And I said, make sure you're pointing to God. Make sure you're remaining friends, working on being your friends. Imagine each one of these loves is a little flame, small flame. So you put them all together and you got what? Bigger flame, okay? But if you tried to build a relationship just on one of these things alone, one of these loves alone, like, let's talk about eros, because that's typically the one people want to build everything around, the emotional, the intimacy, the sexual. That's what people want to are gravitated towards, okay? Let's talk about that. So you build a relationship strictly on that one flame alone, and that flame at first is going to be bright and hot, and then it's going to be gone. What's left of the relationship when that flame is gone? Absolutely nothing. That's why affairs don't work. Oh, but I love him. I'm leaving my husband for him. No. They're having an emotional affair or a physical affair, and it burns hot and bright at first because it's this eros type of love, and then it burns hot, bright, and then it's gone. And all that's left in its wake. What's left behind a fire? Ash. Nothingness. Because fire consumes. So we have to work to a point towards God. We have to work at being friends because it takes all of these loves to make a marriage ultimately work. It does. The second thing I want you to do is set a sustainable pace. Set a sustainable pace. Here's what I ultimately mean by this. Take your time. Take your time. I know you feel the need to like rush it along and declare that you're a boyfriend and girlfriend after you've only been hanging out for 5 seconds, you know, and, oh, I love him. Yeah, I get it. I know. It's not a problem. Set a sustainable pace for your relationship. Here's what I mean by that. It will literally take a lifetime to truly know someone completely. It does. I'm still discovering things about Holly, and she is still discovering things about me almost 16 years later. And I have a feeling that's going to go on for a long time. You don't need to be in a hurry, because if they are the one, I don't even like that phrase. If they are the one, they're going to still be the one next week, next month, next year, 2 years from now. You don't have to establish it all in the first week. You just don't, guys. They're the one. Let me, I'm going to stop saying that. You don't want to find the one, you want to be the one. We kind of talked about that with friendship last week. You want to have friends, be a friend. You want to find a good husband, you want to find a good wife one day, become that person that a godly man would want to date, ladies. Become that man that a godly woman would want to have her as her husband. Don't worry about finding the one. Worry about becoming the one. But set a sustainable pace when you enter into these relationships. Take your time. Do group dates. You're still getting to know one another without the pressure of being by yourselves. You're still getting to know one another without the worries, if I'm going to trip into something stupid here in just a few moments. Okay, let's move this along. I'm running out of time. Number three, set boundaries. Set boundaries. Hey, I know a guy, this is a true story. When him and his wife started dating, they made a contract on how they were going to handle their relationship. And that sounds really odd to you guys because y'all live in a world in which, oh, it's all about emotion and how I feel in the moment. And that is a load of because emotions are fleeting. The heart is deceptive is what Scripture teaches us. Set boundaries. Here's what happens. This is true. Here's what happens when you make a physical contact for the first time with someone you like. Some of you have already experienced this. You know exactly what I'm talking about. There's something exciting when you touch pinkies for the first time. You're not even holding hands. You're just like, you know what I'm saying? You're just like, that's exciting. You get all bubbly. And then after about a little bit of time, the pinkies don't do it anymore, do it? So you go start holding hands. And then you start putting your arms around each other. And you start putting your hands around your waist with your hand in their back pocket. Gross, by the way. And then it's just not enough. And then you start hugging. You start with a side hug, and then you're full on frontal hug. And you kiss on the forehead, kiss on the cheek, kiss on the lips. Next thing you know, you're making out. You see where this is going, right? Yeah. But this is true. You can't set your boundaries. There's a lady, her parents still go to church here. Some of y'all will know her, some of y'all don't know her. And I've had her permission to use this story, and I've used it before. Her name is Lila. Lila Barron is her name now. She's married. But her maiden name is Swallow. Her mom and dad still attend church here. Lila got pregnant in high school. She did. Sage is her son, her oldest son. They have other kids now. God has really blessed that family. Through that, we journeyed with Lila through that conversation and through that hurt that she walked through. And she came to me one night broken. This is a Wednesday night in this room. And here's what she said to me. It's obvious she regretted having sex with that boy. You know what she said to me? That's not what she said, though. She said this. I wish I would have never kissed him. Because in that moment, she realized what had happened. That the decision was made years ago, months ago, weeks ago, whatever it is for you, of where you're heading. That's already decided for you if you don't set your boundaries. It's going to happen. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon's a great book for studying this stuff, but you better take your time in reading it and do it well. But the story of Song of Solomon is between the lover and the lovee, the man and the woman, and you read different parts and how they're looking at the other one. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 4, this is the woman, the lovee, the beloved is how as you see in most scripture. It says this, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. There is a time in which that love is appropriate. And she is saying in this moment, listen, ladies, don't wake it up before it's time. Listen, fellas, don't wake it before it's time. Because it's a dragon that doesn't slay easily. It's a dragon you cannot kill easily once it's awoken. You understand me? Take your time. Set your boundaries. And then fourth, and the last thing I want to say as we get ready to wrap up, set yourself up for success. Here's what I mean by that. Set yourself up for success. You got to do these things that I've already established, these first three things. But here's the kicker, guys. Here's the kicker. If you don't hear anything else from me tonight, hear this, please. Do the right thing even when it's hard. That's what setting yourself up for success means. And setting yourself up for success in a dating relationship at your age, it means one of two things. It means you will eventually marry the person you are dating. And trust me, I think it would be awesome if everybody married their high school sweetheart. It's improbable. Shout out, Potsis, for making it work. But you set yourself up for success, meaning you will marry the person you're dating. And that's awesome. And you will go into that relationship pure and bring yourself pure to your husband and or your wife in that moment. or you will go the other direction. And that relationship will not make it towards marriage. But when you break up, yes, it will still hurt because you know it hurts when you break up. But when you break up, you've done everything correctly. And you're now exiting out of that relationship as pure as you possibly can. So when you get into another relationship that may point you towards marriage, you are bringing all of you instead of broken pieces of you into that next relationship. And these emotional attachments that occur, and you rip them from yourself, and we talked about the two becoming one flesh, they rip, and you leave pieces behind. So if you date enough people, you rip enough flesh, you eventually get to your husband and your wife, and there's not enough of you to go anymore. Set yourself up for success. And let me be very clear, and I won't say any more on this. It's not about abstinence. It's about purity. It's not about not having sex. It is about keeping yourself pure for marriage. It is about keeping yourself pure for your husband or your wife one day. And that is a lot more than just not having sex. Now, going back to the dating versus courtship thing, the Bible doesn't mandate either. Like, there's no clear-cut direction in Scripture that says this is how it should be done. Song of Solomon, again, is the closest thing we have to that. And that would be defined much more like a courtship relationship. But if you read Song of Solomon, it starts out with that love from afar kind of situation. He's admiring her. She's admiring him. I'm not going to go any deeper than that. But the Bible doesn't mandate. Here's what the Bible does mandate. That Christian character, how you walk with Christ yourself, how you walk with Christ as a couple, the Bible does mandate those things. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, whoever you date, whoever you court, whoever you marry, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's what the Bible mandates, that your relationship with God is first, and you're living a life that brings glory to Him, and you are bringing that glory, God glory-filled life into your dating and or courtship and or marriage relationships in such a way that now the world is looking at you and saying, that's what Jesus looks like in the church, and I want it. That is the purpose of marriage. Therefore, Christ's follower, that is the purpose of dating. If you're doing it any other way, you're doing it wrong. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is one of those things you cannot budge on. There's no other way around it. Oh, I'm going to try this way. James, talk about it tonight. There's no way to the Father except through the Son. There's no way to a pure marriage. There's no way to a godly marriage other than doing it the right way. Period. Take your time. Set your boundaries. Do it smart. Set yourself up for success that no matter what comes of your relationship, you've done it right and you can exit or continue it with God's glory, favor, and blessing all over your life and theirs. Let me pray for you real quick and we're going to wrap up our time together. So Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to share tonight. I thank you for the opportunity of the incredible worship we had. Thank you for James and for Noah being here with us. For the fun we had tonight. I do lift up Holly to you, God, if she's not feeling well. I pray that you just heal her. Put your healing hand over her. Let her get some rest tonight so that when she wakes in the morning, she's back to where she needs to be. She is whole. Help me to know how to serve her and love her and support her well, especially through these tough times. God, I pray that these things stick with us. That we begin to understand the importance of dating, why it's so crucial how we do dating, how we do relationships. That it not be something we just blow past and say, oh, I want to do it this way, I want to do it the world's way, because we know it leads to pain, we know it leads to destruction, we know it leads to hurt. And your way leads to life. So may we seek to understand that well. We love you so much, Father, and it's only because you first loved us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.